One thing I neglected to mention a little earlier was the obvious fact that John Keane is not here this morning. And he officiated a wedding for a dear friend of his in Orlando last night, and then made the wise choice to stay and visit his mother appropriately on this fine Sunday morning. And so, as you can obviously see, I'm filling in for John this morning. And our scripture passage, which Randy has already read, is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And as you turn to it in your Bibles or follow along in the bulletin as it's printed in there, it's important to understand that to the original audience that Jesus spoke to, this parable had a very shocking conclusion. You see, in Jesus' day, Pharisees were honored. They were revered. They were the men that everybody looked up to and wanted to be like. And when a story was told that had a Pharisee in it, that was the good guy. That's the guy whose example you wanted to follow. However, in our day, the Pharisee's good reputation has been tainted quite a bit, because we know that Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs, those who looked nice and clean on the outside, but inside, in their hearts, were filled with rotting, decaying bodies. And so, as a result, we tend to miss the shock of the conclusion of this parable. So let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Palestinian as we go through this passage this morning. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do love you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship you. And Father, we thank you for revealing your word to us. And we ask that as we read it this morning, as we study it, that your Holy Spirit would go forth, that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would bring conviction to our sins where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us in our walk with you. And Father, most of all, that we would see Jesus in him only. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the parable that Randy has already read is about two men and two prayers with two different results. And it answers the question, just exactly what does God require? How are we to approach God? And of the two characters in the story, one of them approached God properly and the other did not. And the original audience to whom Jesus spoke would naturally have believed that God would have heard the Pharisees' prayer and rejected the tax collector's prayer. But why? Well, first of all, the tax collector clearly did not approach God properly. He did not come with a proper form of worship. Admittedly, he was a sinner, yet he did not come with the required guilt offering, and therefore his worship could not meet approval and therefore would have been rejected by God. At least so the Pharisees and original audience may have thought. Whereas the Pharisees' prayer clearly would have been accepted, because after all, it was a prayer of thanksgiving. In verse 11, did he not say, God, I thank you, it was an expression of his gratitude. And, you know, though it was mainly about himself, nonetheless, it still was a prayer of thanks. However, the shocking conclusion to this parable is that Jesus gives us a glimpse of how God views these two prayers. And the main point is that since our God is a most holy God, we must approach him with a right heart. And see, God looks at the hearts of these two men. And what God sees is revealed in verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus shows that the heart of the Pharisee is self-righteous and self-sufficient. He thinks that he's done everything that God has required. Whereas the heart of the tax collector has been completely emptied of self-confidence, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. All he does is humbly plead for mercy. And so as we reflect on this passage this morning, there are two requirements in approaching our holy God with the right heart. There will be the negative requirement, the example from the Pharisee, and the positive requirement, the example from the tax collector. And so our first point, approaching our holy God with the right heart, requires us not to come in self-confidence. And so obviously this is the example set by the Pharisee, but before we too quickly condemn him, I want us to realize that this self-confidence is not always easily seen, and it just may be lurking in our hearts as well. And so to identify this self-confidence, let's take a little closer look at this Pharisee. And first of all, we've probably heard the term Pharisee thrown around again and again. But just to give you a little bit of background, Pharisees were laymen. They were not ordained religious leaders. They were a grassroots movement that promoted piety and fidelity to God's word. They believed that the word of God applied to all areas of life, and they sought to do just that. And in fact, in order to make sure that they didn't even sin accidentally, they tried to define what God's law meant in every single everyday circumstance and situation. They would have said that a life of holiness is very important to a holy God. These guys had a large role in synagogue worship, and in our day, if we were to make a comparison, these would be the guys that would be the respected Bible teachers. And in fact, many Pharisees were also scribes who were authorities on God's word. And so I can't reiterate enough, these guys were respected. They were esteemed by the public. They were not seen as the enemy. And most likely, the Pharisee that we find in this parable that Jesus told this morning, if we knew him, he's what we'd consider a good man. He was generous. He's probably a faithful church member. He didn't rob, cheat, or steal, or commit adultery. But at the end of the day, he was not justified before God. He was lost. And more than that, he didn't even know it. He thinks that he's approached God properly, but instead he's approached God self-confidently, trusting in his own righteousness. And so there are two main characteristics I see with this Pharisee that caused him to approach God self-confidently. And each of us are susceptible to these, so let us heed these warnings. First of all, a counterfeit holiness. Did you notice that he determined his righteousness by comparing himself with others? This is how he begins his prayer. He thanks God that he's not like other people. As he looks around and compares himself with robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and tax collectors, he feels pretty confident in his own righteousness. And this inevitably leads him to look down on others and to feel superior to them because he's clearly much more righteous than they are. Look again at verse 9. This is Luke's preface to this parable. And he says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Surely, the Pharisee in this parable was just like the Pharisees who were probably sitting in front of Jesus hearing this story. Looking down on others, feeling superior to them, confident of their own righteousness, creating a counterfeit holiness. They were totally unaware that their sin was far greater and far more dangerous than the sins of these terrible sinners. And it was far more dangerous because they were unaware of it. And so let us heed this warning. You know, each of us, no matter who you are, all of us can find someone to feel superior towards, someone to look down upon. You know, maybe as you look around, you look down upon the family that has rowdy, obnoxious kids, because clearly the parents must lack godliness to train their children correctly. Or maybe it's just the reverse. Maybe you look down on the family with straight-laced and obedient children, because surely those parents must be so legalistic and oppressive they make you sick. Or maybe you look down on those who are unemployed, going, well, I'm sure there's a reason why they are unemployed and I have a job. I am a better worker. I have a better work ethic. Ultimately, maybe they're just lazy. Or maybe you look down on those who are overweight, assuming that they just lack self-control. But me, I am excellent at self-control. Or maybe if you're overweight, you look down on those who are skinny, because surely they must have some sort of eating disorder. We all have someone that we can look down upon. And I've even heard it said that in prisons, cold-blooded murderers self-righteously say to themselves, "Well, at least I'm not a child molester." You know, they are the lowest on the totem pole. But comparing ourselves and looking down upon others, what that does is it causes us to be blind to our own sin that dwells right in our hearts. It causes us to think that we are better than we really are. It leads to a fake or a counterfeit sense of holiness, an attitude of self-confidence as we approach God, because He must be so pleased with us. Well, another characteristic in this Pharisee is externalism. The Pharisee focused only on his outward behavior, not on his inner heart condition. Look again at his prayer in verse 11 and 12. Do you notice that it's all about what he behaviorally did or didn't do? He has no sense of guilt or need for forgiveness in his prayer. And in fact, according to him, over and above the requirements of the law, he actually fasts twice a week. Did you catch how he slipped that right in there? You see, the law required a day of fasting only once a year on the Day of Atonement. However, it gave permission for people to voluntarily fast anytime that they want to. But it was only the very religious and only the very pious who actually went above and beyond what the law required. And therefore, he actually boasts that he not only keeps God's law, but that he actually goes above and beyond what God requires. This causes him to approach God with self-confidence, trusting in his own goodness, because after all, he's got some extra credit built up. And his problem is that he doesn't understand why the law was given. He doesn't understand that he can't keep the law. Galatians 3:24 tells us, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He entirely missed one of the uses of the law, that it shows us that we are condemned sinners who need a Savior. The law is to drive us to Christ, is to show us our sin, not to give us a sense of self-confidence that we are actually keeping it. And so let us heed this warning. And so the characteristics of counterfeit holiness and externalism naturally bring this Pharisee to a place of pride. The problem with this Pharisee is that he did not know that he needed a Savior. He thought that he was righteous enough. And therefore, trusting in himself, he pridefully approached God with self-confidence. And as Jack Miller once said, the essence of his prayer was that, God, you are to be congratulated because you have such a faithful servant as me. And so by thinking that he kept all of God's rules, he rejected the need for a Savior. And so may we not approach God trusting in ourselves, rather may we see our need for Jesus. And this brings us to the second requirement for approaching God. Not only are we to approach God with a right heart, not coming in self-confidence, but we are to come in humble repentance. And a positive example of humble repentance is found, oddly enough, in this sinful tax collector. He apparently had heard the word of God and it had convicted him of his sin. And he's so ashamed of the sin that he committed against God and his fellow man. He knows that he has defrauded people. He knows that he's seen as a robber, a thief, a crook, and a traitor. And in fact, it's not surprising to him, I'm sure, that the Pharisee looked down upon him as a sinner, because he was. He was a sinner. He knows that there is only one way that he could approach God. Therefore, he comes humbly. Unlike the Pharisee who stood up, probably in front of everybody to give his prayer, the tax collector stood at a distance. He's so ashamed of his sins that he doesn't even look up. He beats his breast in self-accusation. In distraught, he prays no words of praise, no words of adoration or thanksgiving. And without comparing himself to anyone else, he simply cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in fact, in the original text, there's a definite article there in front of sinner. So he's saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He is the sinner. But what is most amazing and interesting is that he does not use the typical verb for have mercy. Instead, he uses the Greek word halaskomai, which means to make propitiation for. Now, propitiation is a big theological word, but it has a twofold action to it. First of all, there's an atoning or a covering over sin, and secondly, there is an actual restoration or reconciliation of relationship. And therefore, this tax collector, as he cries out to God, is begging that he would be propitiated, that God would atone or cover over his sins, that God would forgive him completely. Yet also tied up in that word is that God not only would forgive him forever, but that God would also be favorably inclined towards him. That God would love him. That God would be reconciled to him. That God would have no feelings of disapproval towards him whatsoever. What a bold request. This brings to mind the Old Testament Day of Atonement. This was the one day a year when the priest, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would carry the blood from the sacrifice he offered for all the people into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle this blood on the mercy seat or the lid of the Ark. And this would make propitiation for sins. It would cover over the sins of God's people. And even more amazing is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the same verb, halaskomai, to make propitiation for, is used, and it's used in reference to Jesus Christ. It states that Jesus had to become a man, and he had to be like us in every way in order that he might make propitiation for the sins of his people. So when Jesus died on the cross, the wrath of God that was directed towards sinful men was poured out on him once and for all, thus satisfying the payment of death required by God for sinners. And this makes Jesus the perfect offering, our propitiation for sins. And in fact, 1 John 4:10 uses the noun form of the same word. It states, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is good news. And so the tax collector, he knew that God was merciful. He trusted in the promise that someday God would provide an ultimate and a final sacrifice to cover over and atone for his sins. And that is how he could plead for forgiveness, at the same time recognizing what he deserved. And so, like the tax collector, do you understand your utter need for God's grace? Do you have a humble attitude? Have you acknowledged your blinding sin before God? Have you thrown yourself at his mercy, begging for propitiation? Have you prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? And the truth is, all of us are unworthy. None of us can rightfully approach God in self-confidence, trusting in ourselves. We've deceived others for our own selfish gain. We've held bitterness and resentment in our hearts towards family members, coworkers, perhaps friends. We've lusted after popularity or power. We've coveted the material possessions of others, thinking that gaining these would actually give us the satisfaction and joy we are looking for. If we're truly honest with ourselves, we would be repulsed by the utter blackness of sin that is in our hearts. But that's exactly why we're to take refuge in God's mercy. You see, both the Pharisee and the tax collector were sinners before God. But only the tax collector took refuge in God's mercy. And only the tax collector went home justified, went home declared righteous on that day. And so the question for us this morning is today, will you go home justified before God? That is a tough question. And it does not come without faith and repentance. But the good news is that through repentance and faith in Jesus, His blood covers over your sin. God no longer sees it or counts it against you. You are forgiven forever. And more than that, you are reconciled to God. You will never face the wrath of God against sin because it has been paid for. And through Jesus, God actually delights in you. God is not displeased with you when you approach Him through Jesus Christ. You don't have to hang your head in shame any longer. Just throw yourself at God's mercy. And once you have, Hebrews 4:16 states that we may then approach the throne of grace with confidence. But let me clarify, this is not with self-confidence, this is with confidence in Jesus Christ, confidence that He is the Savior who accomplished your salvation. It is with a confidence that Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. And so in closing, this is a parable about two men, two prayers, and two results. The sinful tax collector is paradoxically viewed as the positive model to emulate. Don't you love how Jesus always flips things on their head? And this tax collector knew the proper way to approach God. Jesus said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." Therefore, by humbling himself, this tax collector was the one who went home justified before God that day. May you also go home justified this day, because our God is a most holy God. We must approach Him with a right heart, and that requires us to come to Him through Christ, in faith and repentance. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would show us our sin, that we would not be blind to it. Forgive us for our Pharisaical inclinations that reside within our hearts. Lord, would You enable us to come to You in humility with repentance? Would You work in our hearts? Would You strengthen our faith? Would You generate faith in the hearts of those who do not know You? You are a great and mighty and a holy God. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.